I'm sure that all of us, some time or other, have thought of how lonely Jesus' life must have been. To sing a song like that and think about it, coming from heaven among men, rejected of those to whom he came, misunderstood by his disciples, and fighting a battle all by himself. I try to think of it sometime and try to realize just how lonely it must have been. One thing about it, he said, my Father has not forsaken me. Only on the cross for a small moment, God turned his back on him. That was that he might bear the sins of the world alone. I thought Brother Williams made a very fine point on that last Sunday morning. Tonight we're coming to what I consider, at least to me, one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter of the book, in which Jesus here passing through Samaria, really an alien people in a way, and yet related another way. And here he stopped to talk to a woman who was certainly out of his moral class and all of that, but he shows an intense interest in her. He sees in this fallen woman somewhat something sacred, originally an image of God, and now to be restored to that image. It's a great chapter on personal work. And I used to teach a course in college on doing personal work. And I use this chapter. In fact, I think that this was one of my favorite lessons on that great subject, how to approach an individual and how to build up the interest of that one who, after a while, that one is willing to listen to what you have to say. So we're looking now at this fifth chapter tonight. I hope you'll turn to it and read with me as we pass through it. Last Sunday we looked at, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of John. This is my favorite, though. I like the fifth chapter too, but this is one I had in mind. And therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs pass through Samaria. So he cometh to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, we've already had in the second chapter Jesus' introduction of himself in Cana of Galilee with a miracle there of turning the water into wine at a wedding feast. Then from there he comes up to Jerusalem, and there he introduces himself there by casting these money changers and people who sold animals out of the temple there, drove them out, and thus introduced himself in that way. Then in the third chapter we have him in a conversation with a Pharisee, an educated man, entirely different. We'll talk about him and contrast him and this woman next Sunday night. I'll use that then. But just notice that the great difference from this one, an educated religious teacher of the Jews in Jerusalem, and now then tonight, in our lesson tonight, he's talking to a woman whose morals are not high, rather low, maybe not cast in a society, a woman who's of a different religion and all of that. Just a contrast between Nicodemus and this woman at the well. But at any rate, back in the third and the second chapter, verses 22 and 3, we read that that Jesus needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Well, that was demonstrated when Nicodemus came to him, and Jesus said, I just out of a clear sky, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He knew what Nicodemus was thinking. We see that same thing in our lesson tonight. As he talked to this woman and told her to go call her husband, he knew that she'd had five husbands. He knew all about that. He tells her that. He knows what is in man. I think one of the great lessons we learn tonight from this study is that no individual is ever ready for the Lord until he looks at himself and realizes his need for the Lord. Well, Jesus tried to impress Nicodemus in that way that he needed to be born again. This woman must face herself, come face to face with herself. I think this is a thing that all of us more or less dread and don't like to do. But if I'm ever to make any progress, I must come face to face with myself. I must realize where I am, where I'm going, what my faults are, what my good qualities may be, my qualities I can use. I must face myself. And that's what we're going to see in this woman tonight, which to me makes it one of the very fine lessons of the Bible. But as we look at tonight, now let's notice some of the things here in this chapter. Now you know that Jesus is leaving Judea there, and he must pass through Samaria. Now, if you recall the geography, Judea was to the south, up to the north was Galilee, and in between was Samaria. Samaria was between the two. These three were the three provinces at the time of Jesus. Now, in leaving Judea, he must pass through Samaria. Now, that must not mean that's the only way there. He could have crossed the Jordan, gone up on the east side of the Jordan, crossed back over later, which would have been a great deal farther. I think the word must there indicates something else, that I must go through, I must introduce myself to the Samaritans. Now remember, he'd introduced himself in Galilee. He'd introduced himself in Judea. Now then, he must pass through Samaria and introduce himself unto the Samaritans. Now I think that's the idea of this word must. But why did he leave Judea? Probably two things. First of all, there was an inevitable clash coming between him and the Jews. And he saw that. They were against him there. And he wasn't quite ready for that yet. He hadn't laid enough foundation for that yet. Then there was a second thing. Back in the latter part of the third chapter, which I'm passing over, but some of John's disciples came to him and made a complaint that they had learned that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John was. Well, John's testimony was, he must increase, but I must decrease. So I think a second reason for Jesus leaving at that time was he did not want to cause any kind of division among John's disciples. Because now he's laying his foundation, he's introducing himself, and this conflict is going to come later. So at any rate, when you notice what it says here, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John. So now look at this parenthesis. Now, but before you look at that, look back over here in this third chapter here. Where after these things, Jesus, in verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, one would get the impression from that that Jesus was doing as much baptizing as the others, but he wasn't. Now, John corrects that over here or in a misunderstanding of it when he said, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Well, I think here's the lesson there. That whatever we do in the name of Christ, that is actually Christ doing that through us. This has been my understanding of acting in the name of Christ for a long time. When I do a thing in the name of Christ, I'm doing what Jesus would do if he stood in my place there, in my stead. So actually, what I'm doing is Jesus acting in and through me in that particular thing. So I think we ought to look at our life like that. So it's Jesus working in and through us. So Jesus himself did not baptize. Now, moving toward the north through Samaria, he came to a village named Sychar. Now, Sychar was about a half a mile from Jacob's Well. Now, Jacob's Well had been known and recognized all down through the centuries, ever since Jacob's life, all down through that pre-Christian period there. Why, Jacob's Well was known to those people where it was. Now then, it still was and still is. I drank water from it when we passed through that country some 10 or 12 years ago when I was on that trip there. And they drew water from it, and we drank water from Jacob's well there. To me, it wasn't as good as Arizona water, but it was still pretty good water, because the water was terrible over most places in that country there. But at any rate, it was a well water, not a spring or flowing water. And so they stopped, Jesus stopped there, and the disciples went on into the city. You'll notice it says that he being weary, he rested. That's another point we can learn there. And Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was the sixth hour, that is about noon. Now this points out to us, now remember, that John is emphasizing the deity of Christ. This is the thing he emphasizes all the way through, is the deity of Christ. But such passages as this point out the humanity of Christ. Now he had been busy in Jerusalem and no doubt left. He was already tired and worn out in his teaching and all of that, performing the miracles there, the signs that he did in the city. Now that he was weary from the journey, and I think it's because of his busy life in Jerusalem that left him more exhausted than his disciples. They went on into the city about a half a mile distant in order to get food for them, but he sat by the well being weary. This indicates then the humanity of Jesus as well as the deity of Jesus. John tries to keep both of these before us. He was not only God in the flesh, but he was also man. He was subject to the same desires that we have, such as a drink of water, or food, or rest, all of these things, as well as his divine qualities that enabled him to perform the signs and those things. So we see him sitting by the well, and now a woman comes out, a woman from the city there, to draw water. Let's look for just a moment at the difference between Jesus and this woman that comes out. Now, first of all, in looking at these differences here, the first one is race. This is the first difference. She was a Samaritan, and Jesus here, the woman is the woman there, and here, Jesus. Now, she was a Samaritan, and Jesus was a Jew. And as the woman said now, that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Let's go back for just a moment in the history of Samaritans. Back in 722 B.C., the city of Samaria fell to the Assyrians. Now, many or most of the Samaritans, that be the Jews there, were carried away into Assyrian captivity, but not all of them. There were some of the poor ones left there. Then the king of Assyria brought foreigners in to settle there, and the purpose of that was that they might not arise with a national spirit and overthrow the Assyrians. So he brought foreigners in. Well, in process of time, these foreigners intermarried with the Jews that were there and became what you would call a mixed race there. They were neither accepted by the Jews and not accepted by the others either. They were simply a people in there by themselves. And so they were, I would call them a mongrel race or a mixed race there, a foreigner and a Jew. And the Jews hated them, and they hated the Jews. They had nothing in common between the two of them. That was one difference. A second difference was a religious difference. Now, hers was a mixed religion, and his was a pure religion of God. The religion of God here. Now, the Samaritans accepted the Pentateuch, but rejected the wisdom literature, the Psalms, and the prophets. They rejected all of that. Now, back when these foreigners were brought in by the Assyrians, why, they brought in their own gods with them. There were five different races were brought in, a people of five different races. Well, they naturally brought in their own gods. But the animals, the wild animals there, became so prominent that they came to the ruler and asked him to bring in a Jew that he might restore the original religion. All right, so they did, and this priest that they brought in to teach the people built a temple here. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim here, and that became the center of worship. And as the years went on, they considered this to be the true worship of God and not Jerusalem. So here was a mixed religion. It was a mixture both of the foreign element that had come in and of the true Jewish religion as taught by this priest here. And so Jesus then was of the religion of the Jews, the true religion of that particular time, though greatly perverted by the individuals. Then there's a third difference there that wouldn't be so much for us today. That's the difference in sex. She was a woman, he was a man, male and female, yeah? A woman, Jesus, a man, yeah? Now, no Jewish rabbi, teacher, Jesus was recognized as a teacher. No Jewish teacher would ever be seen talking to a woman in public. In fact, they had a rule they didn't even talk to their own wife, a daughter, in public. They just see her, meet her, were not to address her. So here was a great difference of that particular time. We wouldn't think so much of it now. But at that time, for a teacher to be seen talking to a woman in a public place was unheard of. Besides that, the women were more or less held down at that time. They didn't have the respect that they have today and that Jesus Christ gave to them in his teaching. So this was a great difference. Then, of course, that was a fourth difference that I know we've already thought about. That's the moral difference. On the fact of the moral difference between them, she was more than, I'm going to call her an outcast here, because of the very fact that she came to draw water at noon when there were wells in the city where she could have drawn water, indicate that maybe the women of that city so cast her out that she didn't even feel good going to one of the wells to draw water. So she comes at noon, heat of the day, about the worst time she could have come to draw water. But at any rate, we're going to look at her a little further in just a moment. While here she was an outcast, a sinful woman, and Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Now these are some of the differences. One man has called this chapter Breaking Down the Barriers. I like that idea. I might call him a sermon that. But I like that because in this chapter, you see Jesus breaking down all four of these barriers. He ignores them, just sweeps them aside there as he talks to this woman. Now notice also, if we look at the conversation, how that Jesus introduced himself to a woman, "Give me to drink." Well, that was a startling thing to her, when to ask her a drink of water. But he begins here with something, and we'll look at this. He begins here with a drink of water here, a thing in which he was thirsty, something they had in common. She'd come to draw water, he was thirsty. "Or give me to drink here," says the Lord. Now she asked, "For how is it that you, being a Jew, askest of me a drink, who am a Samaritan?" But Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans, in parentheses there. How come you ask me for a drink there? She's startled at that. I think that's a good way, if you're going to talk to somebody about the Bible, try to find some common ground and find a way to make a person feel like that you're kind of indebted to him is to ask a favor of him. If I ask a favor of somebody, well, then I become indebted to that person. And that gives me a basis on which to approach that person. But here was something of a common basis. Both of them are interested in a drink of water. Now the question is, how is it you, being that you ask of me, a Samaritan, a drink of water here? They have nothing to do with one another. Now notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew it is who it was that speaketh unto you, you would ask of him, and he would have given unto you living water." Right now, he comes here from just a drink of water unto living water here. Well now, what does that mean? What did that mean to her? The difference here between cistern water, or this water in a well that seeped in here through the limestone, the rock, and a spring of water, or a flowing stream of water. They talk about the spring or the flowing water as living water. You find that a number of times in the Bible there. And so he said, "If you ask me, I'd have given you living water." Well, now she's still thinking about physical water. said, whence then would you get that water? You don't have a root. The well is deep. How are you going to get it? And he said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now notice that these few Jews who were left up there in Samaria were descendants of Joseph and, of Joseph through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so they looked upon Jacob as their father, just as the Jew did. I'm sure the Jew resented that, but nevertheless it was still true to an extent there, though they were a mixed race there. But at any rate, are you greater than Jacob our father, who drank from this well, and his animals drank from it also? So where are you going to get this living water? All right, now notice Jesus goes on there from that, from this living water here. And she said, you have nothing to draw, and are you greater than Jacob there? Now notice Jesus further. Jesus answered and said, and everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But the water that I give him will become within him a well of living water unto eternal life. Now notice what Jesus said about this. What drinks of this shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up, rather, unto eternal life. Now here then, this water that I'm going to give you is water here that springs up unto eternal life. Well, the woman is still thinking about just ordinary water here, physical things. She said, give me this water. But I've come on all the way out here, but I thirst not, and I've come all the way out here to draw. If you've got to carry water for half a mile, and some of you, no doubt, when you were young, as I was, I don't remember how far we had to carry some of it, but anyway, water was a scarce commodity. That's when we lived in West Texas there as a boy there, that kind of years ago. But now then, I can understand how that she liked that water now. All right. Now from there, Jesus moves now to something else. Before he's ready to make known unto who he is, she must come face to face with herself. And I think that's a thing that's always necessary. If we can lead in our conversation with people, that we're trying to reach, start out with something of common interest. Move from that to the spiritual. Move from that now to the necessity of that individual, himself or herself. Jesus said, go in and call your husband and come and bring him out here. Well, maybe he was impressing her with the thought, if I've got something good for you, it'd be good for him. Go call him. Jesus knew what was in the woman. He didn't have any question. He knew what he was asking. He said, I have no husband. That's four words in English. It was three in the Greek. I have no husband. Four words. But in the Greek, the word I have is one word. I have no husband. Just three words. Very curt, very short, very to the point. She wanted to get away from that. I'm sure that the fact that this man talked to her like he did there was interested. And maybe by now she's beginning to get a little bit interested in this. Said, I have no husband. He said, this you answer correctly. You've had five husbands. He with whom you are now living is not your husband. And this you've answered right. It's amazing to me what people try to make out of that. Some of our brethren try to make out of this that those five husbands were either dead or said that you had five, but the man you're now living with is five, but the man you're now living with is not your husband. They try to work that around some way, but it's as simple as it can be. She's had five husbands. Now then, she's taken up with a fellow she's not even married to and living with him. Sounds like 19th century America, doesn't it? United States, Tucson, anywhere else you want to go in this country here. I've seen you've had five husbands. He with whom you are now living is not your husband. This you answered correctly. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. All right, now you're making progress now. You go here and call your husband. I can call your husband. Jesus is advancing now, step by step, but ultimately wants to make her known. Let her look at herself. See herself as she is. I'm sure that this woman was no doubt an unhappy woman. My guess is that this woman was looking for something that she was failing to find. Folks, I'm convinced that that's one of the great troubles in our country today. So many young people live the same way. I feel so sorry for our youth of today. They're growing up in a society of lowballs, drugs, drinking, all of that, have a big time, sex, and all of that, no standard by which to judge what is right. Simply do your thing there. But yet, they're looking for something else. I think that's one thing that turns them to some of these things. They're looking for something. But there's only one place in the world that a person will ever find it. That's Jesus Christ. The only place I'll find peace and contentment and joy and have something to live for and to hope for will be in God and Christ and the religion he's brought forth. Who call your husband? I have no husband. This you've answered right. You've had five, and he with whom you are now living is not your husband. This you've answered correctly. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I notice he's advancing here. We're building step by step. I would come on here. I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, when it comes to this idea, you're a prophet. Now, as you introduce a religion, I feel quite a worship of it. I feel rather confident that what this woman was doing here, among other things, was getting away from the subject. Let's change the subject. Let's talk about something else. Two things. I think she wanted to change the subject, get off of the subject of her and her moral life. Because if she had five husbands, now living with a man who was not a husband, we can understand something of her character at that time. But at the same time, when she says, our fathers worship in Jerusalem, this mountain, you say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That indicates to me that the woman expresses here a desire for something she wasn't finding. What is true worship? She's confused. I've been taught and brought up to believe that we've got the true worship of God here in Mount Gerizim, here in Samaria, about a half a mile or so from Jacob's Well. You've been brought up to believe that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And you've got the true worship. What is true worship? Well, we're refining it. So don't you think that she's looking for something there? I think that's more than just a question of curiosity. I think it's more than even let's change the subject. I think she expresses there a yearning of her heart to know God and to know what is the true worship of God. And maybe that's what's wrong with a lot of young people today. I see some signs of encouragement. I see some young people today who are really looking for truth. They're trying to find out. They're searching for something. And I feel bad that I'm not out there trying to teach them and help them to find what they want. I spent 33 years trying to do that, and now the last few years have gotten away from that, and I miss that. Teaching young people, trying to help them to see what the reality of life is. This woman was looking for it. And so she said, sir, where should we worship? Now, Jesus, in response to that, gives her that excellent sermon, you might call it, or explanation of true worship. When a woman believes, thou cometh, for neither in this mountain in Jerusalem shall we worship the Father. For he said, no, let me go back to that. He didn't start with that. He said that before that, woman, believe me, that's right. When neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem, shall you worship the Father, you worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus made no compromise there. He very bluntly told her where true religion was centered in, because that's where God is centered it. So without building a temple in Mount Gerizim, was contrary to God's original law, even in the Pentateuch, which they accepted. That Jerusalem was the place where God put his name. Jerusalem was where he would meet with his people. And so they had that, but they were not following it. So very bluntly tells us that we worship that which we know, you worship that which we know not. All right, then furthermore he says here, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For God is spirit, and such that the Father seek to be his worshipers. All right, now he lays down there three principles, four at least. First of all, Jesus lays down the principle of indifference as to where one worships. Salt Lake City for some. Rome for some, Jerusalem for some, almost Nashville and Abilene for some others that we know. But the place is not the important thing. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. The place is indifferent. So whether we build us a building, whether we meet under a tree or under an arbor or in a rented building, the place is not significant. Oh, how much emphasis people put today on place. When I was preaching at Fifth and Highland, I had a fine friend. I loved it. And we were very dear friends, didn't I? We were good friends. And we were worshiping in the basement when I went there. And we built a nice building during the years I was there. And it grew from about 225 feet to about 500, something like that, in those 11 years. And I went back from later on, when I went to Florida and he come back to visit. I was visiting with him as a chiropractor. Give me an adjustment. So, home, I said, I'm pretty unhappy where we are. I said, we're doing so many things I don't agree with. He began to tell me. I said, well, why don't you either correct them or leave? Why don't you leave? Home said, I put blisters in these hands pushing a wheelbarrow when we built that basement, so I'm not about to leave. Well, alright, what was he saying? He was saying this place, a building on Fifth and Highland, meant so much to him. He was going to stay there, regardless of what they did, because he put blisters in his hand pushing a wheelbarrow, helping to build that basement down there. That's remained with me through the years, because it's so suggestive of how we feel about a place or location. And yet Jesus said that's indifferent. The principal thing is, I shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's what God wants, a spiritual worship, a true worship that is directed to the Father. It doesn't make any difference where, but it just has to be according to the truth of God or reality. Some translate it in spirit and reality. Reality would be, of course, according to truth, God's teaching of truth concerning true worship. I'm not sure that always what we talk about, the true worship today, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It can be, or it may be something else. It all depends on the heart of the individual. We know that. But at any rate, here now we go here step by step till we come here to worship. Here when we come now to worship, why? And she asked the question, answered the question. Then she said, I know that when Messiah cometh, he that is called the Christ, he will teach us all things. So they were looking for the Messiah, just as the Jews were. And when he comes, he will teach us all things. Notice Jesus answered, I that speak unto thee am he. She dropped left the water pot, went into the city, had to go tell people what she'd found. She just couldn't hold it. We all feel that. We don't. So here then, that here with true worship, and now then, here is the Messiah that's coming, I that speak unto thee, and he. Notice how he builds up a drink of water, living water, water of eternal life. Now then, come face to face with your own condition here. Go forward, your husband. You're a prophet. Where's true worship? Messiah will tell us, I am he. That's where he led up to it. Now, I learned a lot from this chapter on how to go about teaching somebody. Don't start cramming it down their throat right off on this thing or that thing. Bring them after a while to where they look at themselves face to face and realize their need and what they don't have and what you can offer. Then lead them back to the Messiah whom you're trying to bring them to accept and believe. It's a thing that one needs to think about, study, and learn. Not everybody, I think, can do what I call personal work in a good way. I think all of us can do it to an extent. But those who do it best are those who follow Jesus' pattern of leading the individual into the realization that here's something that I need. Now just suppose that Jesus said, and this woman come out there and said, listen lady, I'm the Messiah. I might have a drink of water. What she said, you're the Messiah, or get it yourself. Shut the door completely there, or ever doing anything. No, he leads step by step and finally tells her what he wants her to know. I am the Messiah. I am he. Well, she's convinced now. But now I want you to notice what she did. I want to look for just a moment here. And I think sometimes we fail because of their approach. I've had a number of people in my lifetime tell me, Brother Healy, I didn't know what I was doing. When I first baptized, I wanted to teach people, so I closed the doors. I went to my parents to try to convert them. I just closed their mind the way I went at it. Here are my friends, I closed their mind the way I went at it. Well, let's learn from Jesus. I think I can learn every lesson that's worth a nickel in this world. I can get the principle from Jesus. Jesus laid down the principle of that good lesson. All right? Now let's see what she did. Notice here about verse 27, upon this came the disciples here, and saw him speaking with a woman, and yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why speakest thou with her? They learned that. They knew that he was, and whatever he was doing was the right thing, but they couldn't imagine Jesus talking to a woman here in public. So the woman left her water pot and went away into the city. Why did she leave that? Well, maybe she knew she was coming back. I'm going to go tell those folks I'm going to come back. I want to come back no more here. But here's something I can't contain. I've got to tell people about it. Is this Messiah? You know, a second thing, maybe she left the water pot so he could get a drink. As far as I know, he hadn't gotten that drink yet. So she left the water pot there so that Jesus could get the drink that he'd asked for. You know, I kind of believe that was maybe the main thing there. But maybe she knew she was coming back. Either one of them, or it might have been something else. At any rate, I've been just so excited she just forgot it. Ran off and left it. But now notice the result. Now here's another good lesson for us on this personal evangelism. This woman now, she didn't know much. But here's what she said. She went into the city and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all things ever I did. Can this be the Christ? And she didn't say he is. You come out and find out. You come out and investigate it. He told me all things ever I did. Of course, I imagine this conversation went on for quite a while. The disciples had gone in half an hour, bought and come back. And they were talking there. So how long it went on, but we just have a gist. We have an outline of what went on there. We don't have the whole thing there. But at any rate, no doubt he told her enough that now that she's convinced this is the Messiah, but she doesn't say so. Come see a man told me all everything I did. Can this be the Messiah? Right, they went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed and said, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not. What was his meat? To do the Father's will. Now here's something more important than eating to him. And I was talking to this woman, telling her who he was, leading her to believe that. What's he doing? He's introducing himself in Samaria. He's introduced himself now in Galilee, in Jerusalem, and introducing himself here through her. So she went in to tell the people, and she said, and so the disciples therefore said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Well, they didn't have any more concept of spiritual food than she did spiritual water. Yet they've been with him, don't you see? But they didn't understand a spiritual food here that transcended physical food. So he looked up then, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to be the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. Say not ye there yet 3 months, 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. No doubt he looked and saw these people coming in their white robes there, and as they were coming, reminded them of the whiteness of the harvest. Now, that passage doesn't fit everywhere. I remember hearing some men wanted to go to Japan or somewhere when I was much younger back in school there, making a speech to raise money, and they were talking about the fields that are white under harvest. No, those fields weren't white under harvest. You had to go in there and plant, cultivate, and then reap a harvest. That wasn't so of these Samaritans. These Samaritans had the old law there all these years. They knew about God. Now then, the field was white under harvest. There is a difference between a fertile field that's ready to be plowed and planted and a field that's white under harvest. Remember the difference there. Right? He that reapeth receiveth wages and sow in there. Here into the same tube, pass over that. Drop down to 39. And from that city, men of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him to abide with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, you have this. Here, faith was begotten by the word of this woman. Faith was perfected through hearing Jesus and an association with him, don't you see? And so, through that, they learned. I think that this is a point that I pointed out from Romans, the 4th chapter this morning. I think this teaches the same thing, that faith is a growing thing. It's a progressive thing. That here, by faith, we are justified. But now that I walk by faith, I live by faith, I'm guarded by faith, there's the growth and development of faith in the life of the individual. And so it was with these folks in Samaria. Here the woman said, they believe there's something about it. I'm just sure her excitement was such that they maybe she has found the Messiah. Let's go out and see. Now that after they've kept Jesus for a couple of days, now having heard him, now then they say, now we believe because of his word that he is the Savior of the world. Now here is another lesson that I think we can get from this. And that is, folks, and I used to try to impress this on the students and on the church wherever I preached in years gone by. Well, do the best you can with what you have. What you know and what you have, lead a person or get his interest. Now, if you can carry a person only to a certain point, then bring in a teacher who can carry him on from that point in the work. This is the way we operate in Honolulu. I was over there for 2 years. We baptized 82 people, two boys working, and I, well, there was a woman, a young school teacher there. She was very interested also. But they would teach, and when they reached a certain point, they were young and new, then they would bring the teacher, the student to me or get me to go to talk to the individual there. I had more experience, was older, and so if an individual, if I can't carry them all the way and persuade them to obey the truth of the gospel, then in bring in help whom you feel can take up from there and go on. That's what the woman did. So here to me is one of the finest examples of how to proceed in getting the interest of an individual, and after a while, the fruit of that. Now, the second lesson is that let the individual do all he can, or she can. Beyond that, then, let somebody else come in to help you. I remember one little Filipino fellow and his wife there. One of the students, one of my young men working with me, was trying to convert them. He said, Brother Hill, I just can't, not doing any good. We should come over and show what you can do. Well, I said, all right, I'll do see what I can do. Well, I came in, and oh, he was sour. He wasn't interested at all. And his little wife there, with the black sparkling eyes, she was very interested. I could see that. So I began to talk to him. Well, I talked to him for an hour and a half, and I didn't get anywhere. I said, Mr. Andrade, I'm not getting to first base with you. I said, what's wrong? What's your problem? He said, your problem. Now, let's talk, look at it. How do you know there's a God? Yeah, sure there is a God. He remember the Methodist Church. They send a bill there, I want me to pay it. I don't pay it, they kick me out. I don't know whether any religion is right or not. He just, you know, he's sour on religion. Oh, so that's your problem? Well, let's just talk about that a minute. So I spent about 30 or 40 minutes then on simple evidences to convince him or show him why he ought to believe in God. He couldn't believe in that way. His face began to brighten after a while. But after a while, I said, well, it's been a couple of hours, it's time to go home. Now, you want me to come back? Well, we'll come back. Come on, I want to hear you some more. I want to hear you some more. So I went back, another lesson or two along the same line, on beyond that. He was baptized, he and his wife. And I was over there a few years ago, although they were the more institutional congregation, but still going to services over there and all that. Didn't see him the last time I was there. The other time he came to hear me, we had a nice visit. But my point is this, that here he had brought them as far as he could, this young man. He hadn't had much experience. I was able then to take him and carry him on, finally find out what his problem was, solved the problem, now he was ready to be baptized. And continued to serve the Lord from then, and the last time I heard, still is. So the point of this great chapter is, I taught you how to go about it, and when you can't do beyond that, there's somebody else to try to carry on that. This, I think, is a great lesson we can learn from this wonderful chapter. I'm going to leave the rest of that chapter for next time. Now, this will be, I want to talk about this. There's enough in this next paragraph here, along with Nicodemus and this woman and this nobleman here, gives us the three kinds of people that Jesus was dealing with, besides the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders there. So we'll look at that next time. And we'll leave the lesson with you here. A great chapter on Jesus introducing himself by a gradual approach to finally say, I will speak unto thee, and he. She was convinced. That's our job, to help people see that and become convinced that Jesus is the Christ and build our faith in him. Let's stand together while we sing the song and then select.